18. We had before us the past 2 days our Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness in his temptation. But he's no longer in the wilderness, brethren. He's in the glory, seated at the Father's right hand. And I'd like to look, perhaps to encourage your hearts, as to where he is now. Where he is, if he should tarry tomorrow morning, 11 o'clock. Matthew 18, verse 20. Says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Some of us have favorite subjects, favorite topics. Some have a ministry of the family, various things. What's precious to my heart? The truth of the assembly. And I like to look at that in view of the young people, and also in view of what was expressed with Joseph, come ye near unto me. About 3 years ago at this conference, there was a young brother here, made a few comments during the reading meeting about what a privilege it was to remember the Lord Jesus in his death. A dying love request. This do in remembrance of me. A young brother gathered to the Lord's name, but for the past 2.5 years, he's been away from that table. He had to be put away from the Lord's table. And that's what's the burden of my heart for you young people. The reality of these things, we can enjoy, and we should, positional truth that we've been brought into, and that should affect our pathway down here. But in this 20th verse, it's been said there's 7 divine principles here. I want to look at one of them. If you haven't heard this before, Mr. Blount, I believe how you say it, has a little pamphlet on it. But the first one is, for where? That's the divine place. Do you realize, dear young people and brethren, we're in a divine place? 2 or 3, divine testimony. Are gathered, divine separation. Together, divine oneness. In my name, divine authority. There am I, the divine presence. In the midst of them, the divine center. And you can look to my right, there's a little display of various pamphlets and articles, and you can find various topics, the divine place, the divine center, the divine authority, various aspects of it. But the one I want to look at this afternoon to touch our hearts is the divine presence. The very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of his own, gathered to his name. Where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So before we start, I would like to ask each one in this room, are you in this divine place? Are you gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? 1 Corinthians 5 tells us what that name is. When you're gathered together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you are there? Are you there? Are you going to remember the Lord Jesus in his death, Lord willing, tomorrow? We're singing this little hymn about in some way that we can return some love to him. And this is one way we can do it. In response to his dying request, this do in remembrance of me. Why is the assembly precious? It's Christ, love of the church, gave himself for it. He purchased it with the blood of his own. And so it's precious to him, and it should be precious to each one of our hearts. But if you have any knowledge of Christian truth, we need to realize and own that we're living in Laodicean days. We're not living in Philadelphian days. We're living in days of ruin. There am I. The burden that I also have on my heart is sometimes we sit in a meeting like this and the Spirit of God puts something on our heart and we just sit there and we don't give it out and we're not fed. Turn with me to Genesis 45. I say this in a sense of confession to my brethren that I failed, I sinned against the Lord in it. But this verse came to me at a Toledo conference. And I was impressed by it. Felt that I should stand up and read it. Even if that's all I did was to stand up and read it. But I didn't have the courage to do so. And this is the verse. Genesis 45, 24. He sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. As a young brother, that verse was impressed upon me, and I never gave it out. And that was the last year the brethren in Toledo had a conference, the scale that they did. The enemy came in, pulverized that testimony. And I've often thought, if I would have stood up, perhaps this word would have exercised our dear brethren's heart. See that you fall not out by the way. So perhaps as a measure of encouragement to somebody here, the Lord is putting something on your heart this afternoon when I sit down, or perhaps tomorrow. Reuben Brugge once told me, you have something on your heart, brother, swallow your pride and give it out. Swallow your pride and give it out. So there's two thoughts that I would like to share with you tonight, this afternoon, young people and older brethren too. The thought of not falling away and the realization of the divine presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of his own. How are we going to look at this? I'd like to look at it in the context of the last chapters of each of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. First one, Matthew. Matthew 28. Starting with verse 6. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them. We'll stop at this point. First of all, is there one in this room who is still lost in your sins? Come see the place where the Lord lay. He's risen. It's an empty tomb. Judgment is over. He's now at the Father's right hand. Have you ever come to that place in the realization of your own soul where, as it were, you came to the place where the Lord lay and found an empty tomb? That's the first thing we need to realize, young people, that we're talking about a living man in the glory. Not an abstract man, as John brings out in his epistles, abstract truth, but a living man in the glory. The man who loves you. The man who proved that love for you, dying in your place. If you're just young in the faith, there's two aspects to the death of Christ. One is propitiation, the other is substitution. And thank God for both of those. And we can look at it too in the light of the seraphim and the cherubim. Are you saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you're not, it's going to be very difficult for you to sit in the divine presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we find here Jesus met them. Do you realize, dear young people, we're not gathered to a system of teaching. We're not gathered to a doctrine. We hold doctrine. We're gathered to a person who poured out his soul unto death for you. For me. Jesus met them, saying, all hail, and they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. We need to get down to his feet. And when we see him at that level, what do we see? Yes, we see nail prints in his feet. But it speaks of us taking the low place. The low place. If you're going to grow in spiritual things, you're going to have to take the low place. You're going to have to practically bend the knee. We find here they did that and worshiped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. And that's what I like to start off with, the thought. When we're in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very first thing he wants you and I to realize and to understand Be not afraid. Be not afraid. Terrible feeling to be in somebody's presence when you're afraid of them, isn't it? Your child, and you did something wrong, and you know you did it wrong, and your father comes home, you're not too anxious to see him or your mother. There's a fear there, and rightly so. The Lord Jesus wants his own to be gathered around himself and not to be in a state of fear. We find he writes to Timothy and says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Two thoughts here. The obedience of speaking the Word of God, and the obedience of listening to the Word of God and doing what we're told. Doing what we're told. That's our place as servants, is it not? The Lord Jesus tells us to do something, we do it. Our parents ask us, tell us to do things, we do it. We may not want to do it, but in a measure we do. But here we find, verse 11, when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done and so forth. Life goes on, dear young people. We're here in the presence of the Lord Jesus, enjoying himself and the Word of God. Yet the world around us is planning your demise. The world around us is planning to rob you of everything that you've learned here. Planning, setting things in motion so when you go back home, go back to work, school in the fall, the Lord tarries, to rob you of your enjoyment of these meetings. But you know, if we have to be honest with ourselves, some of us don't really get much out of conferences because we're in a bad state of soul to begin with. Some of us really don't want to be here. Some of us come, my own heart too, and others look at us and they say, boy, he's one of the most saddest looking people I've seen. There's no smile. There's no evidence of an inward peace. It's almost as if we're struggling to make it through the conference because our parents have brought us here. And that's my thought, is to get you and myself to see the loveliness of the person of Christ, the very one with whom we're gathered to see him. If I can say this in a measure without offending, young lady over here in this black outfit, extremely beautiful. Just delight to be in her presence. Why? Because she's attractive. There's something there that attracts my soul. Is that how the Lord Jesus responds to you? What has he done to win your soul? Died on the cross, was made sin, shed his precious blood to redeem you. Verse 14, or 16 rather. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. That's what's going to happen when we come into the very presence of the Lord Jesus. It's natural, if I can say it in that light. When we're in his very presence, we fall down before him and we worship him for what he has done, who he is. But the other burden of my heart is the next part. part of this verse. Some doubted. Some doubted. Can you imagine being in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, enjoying Himself, throwing your arms around Him, singing the praises that He's worthy of, and to have some in the very midst doubt that this is who He really is? Some doubted. I wonder if there's somebody in this room this afternoon who really doubts the Lord Jesus Christ is in our midst this afternoon. This is an assembly meeting. Let the prophet speak two or three. So I don't intend to take the whole hour and a half. So the Lord Jesus has promised to be here. But is there somebody here who doubts? Yes, we can't see Him with our eye, but with the eye of faith, we know He's here. And He gives peace. We'll see that in Luke. But here, the first thing, we have that privilege, Lord willing, tomorrow, to come into His very presence in a special way, to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you value that little act of service for Him? If I were to ask each one in this room, raise your hand if you're at the Lord's table. Would every hand in this room go up? I realize there's children here, but not in the context of young children. But those, age of responsibility, those who are saved, those who have a desire to please the Lord Jesus. When that loaf is passed around, are you going to partake of that which speaks of His body broken for you? Marvelous thing, the Lord Jesus' body broken for you, for me. The Son of God who loved me gave Himself. He poured out Himself for you and for me. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Later on in the chapter, it says, we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, over in Corinthians, it says, God hath given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Is there a doubter here? Doubts that we're in the presence of the Lord Jesus. You're the one I want to speak to this afternoon, along with my brethren, to encourage us on. But I want to, by the grace of God, remove that doubt and get you to see by faith the Lord Jesus Christ Himself here this afternoon. They were obedient. Obedience is a key to Christian growth, Christian happiness. Turn over to Luke, or Mark's Gospel, last chapter. Mark's Gospel, as we mentioned, brings before us the perfect servant. The first verse says about Him as being the Son of God. Mark 1, verse 1. The Son of God becoming the perfect servant. And as we've been told, and rightly so, about Him being our example, Him being our object, perfect servant. Verse 6, Mark 16. He said unto them, be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. You're going to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, young people, young brothers. You need to realize in a very deep measure in your own soul that you're serving a living man in the glory. This fact is brought again here. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Make it good to your own realization, to your own soul, that the tomb is empty, that the Lord Jesus is risen, and now you get your call from the man in the glory. You get that which is spiritual from him in the glory. Where do we get the scriptural authority as such for the remembrance of the Lord Jesus? We have the historical accounts in Matthew and in Luke and in Mark, but we get the truth of it, 1 Corinthians 11. And where did that come from? The Apostle Paul got it from the man in the glory. So if you're going to be, trust you are, desire to be a servant for the Lord, get this in your own soul, the realization that you're going to serve, and you do serve, a living man in the glory. Not a doctrine, not an abstract truth, but a living man. So what does he tell us here in Mark? Starting in verse 9, Jesus was risen early the first day of the week. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. She went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they heard that he was alive and had seen of her, believed not. 12 and 13, same reaction, neither believed they them. Verse 14, afterward he appeared the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. This is where our difficulties come in, young people and brethren, is it not? The hardness of our heart and unbelief. We don't believe, practically. We have head knowledge. We know these things, and rightly so. Scripture says, grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But let me present something to each one of our hearts that I believe Brother Stanley, one of his pamphlets, brings out. He says very simply, if you cannot explain to me the seven feasts of Jehovah, the seven similitudes of the kingdom, and the seven letters to the churches, you haven't gotten very far in Christian knowledge. If I were to pick on you, Steve, would you be able to stand up and tell us all about the seven letters to the churches in Revelation? I would call and pick on Mark. Could he stand up and give us seven similitudes of the kingdom? These are godly brethren in the 1800s who felt this was basic Christian knowledge. We should know these things. Hardness of heart and unbelief. Someone makes a comment to me at times, and it really is an exercise in burden. But the comment is this: that's how you've been brought up. That's how you've been brought up. It isn't a question of how the truth of God is presented to our hearts. It isn't a question of the love of Christ constraining us to judge those things in our homes and in our lives. But to brush everything off, it's simply, but that's how you were brought up. We're living in Laodicean times, dear young people. We're living in perilous times. We're also living in a day of weakness and worldliness. Some of you know our dear brother Reuben Ruga, Dorothy, New Jersey. I happened to be visiting the brethren in St. Thomas. And he took the gospel one evening and spoke about Balaam. And this dear brother was almost in tears because of the worldliness. Let's come in amongst those gathered to the Lord's name. Oh, but that's just how you've been brought up. But here's a godly brother, at least in my estimation. I'm sure we can find fault with everybody. But his burden of heart, the worldliness that's come in amongst those gathered to the Lord's name. Does the Lord Jesus leave because of our worldliness? Solemn thing, isn't it? Does the Lord Jesus leave? Oh, you're too worldly, I'm not coming. No, it's the other way around, is it not? We find the character of the Lord Jesus, if we're really going to be honest with ourselves, found in Revelation chapter 1. It's not Him that leaves, but we leave His presence. We leave the Lord's table. We leave that which He has instituted to seek to respond in our own heart. This do, remember me. And that's how this hardness of heart is going to be softened. It's the love of Christ. How many times have you heard that verse read, the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me? One of my favorite hymns was given out at this conference, and it's always a thrill to me. I wasn't brought up in a Christian home as such. I was like Timothy. My mother was a Christian. My father was an alcoholic. And 18 in the appendix really touches my heart, because I knew what it was to go through this life feeling nobody loved me. Nobody cared. Think of those words. Oh, Jesus, who loved me like to thee. Marvelous grace, is it not? And you young people who have Christian parents, how thankful you should be. Down on your knees and thank God. You have a father and a mother who love you. Father and a mother who seek to bring you up in the principles of God. Seek to bring you up in those things that are for your spiritual good and blessing. Oh, but that's how you were brought up. No, it's the truth of God. We don't want you to become empty chairs, dear young people. We want you to be found gathered to the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ when He comes to take us home. We want you to enjoy and enter in a fuller way what it is to sit at His feet, to worship Him in the very place where He is in the midst. Luke's Gospel. Luke 24. Verse 29, they constrained Him, saying, abide with us. Isn't that not the desire of each one of us who have families? That we would invite the Lord Jesus into our home and say, abide with us. But yet He couldn't. They were going on in the wrong path. If you go on in the wrong path, dear young people, ourselves included as older brethren, we may convince ourselves the Lord is with us, but He's not. Yes, there is a sense, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But here was two that He loved, two that were dear to Him. He wanted their eyes to be open to see Him, but they had left the presence of the Lord. Is there somebody in this room this afternoon who has left the presence of the Lord? The Spirit of God has brought you back to hear words that would encourage your heart to come back, to rest in His love. So we find here, He's made known to them in breaking of bread. Not that He partook of what we call the Lord's table, but He simply had a meal. He broke the bread, and He no doubt saw the nail prints in His hand. But I believe they also saw something else. We sang about it. Scripture testifies to it. Our names are graven in the palm of His hand. So I believe when He stretched out His hands, however He broke it, they saw their name in the palm of His hand. I want you to lay hold of that. Your name is engraved in the palm of His hand. Marks of Calvary, proof of His love to you. And so they arise and they go back to Jerusalem, where they should have been, to the upper room. Verse 36, and as He thus spake, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and said, peace. And this is the key, peace. That which characterizes the assembly of God is peace. As in all the churches. And the Lord Jesus Christ is here this afternoon. He's telling each one of us in this room, peace. And how does He demonstrate that peace to our hearts? He says, behold, My hands, My feet. I might stand up here and look at My hands. There's nothing there. But I want you by faith to picture the Lord Jesus standing not 30 yards away, but right in your very presence, right in that space distance. And He sticks out His hands, and I want you by faith to see your name engraven in the palm of His hand as you belong to Christ. You belong to Him. And that should touch your heart. That should touch your heart. Why do thoughts and troubles arise in your heart? Verse 39, behold My hands and My feet. Have you ever done that, dear young people? Or do you come to the meeting and you sit there? Never give out a hymn. Sometimes don't even sing. You just sit there. No desire. Expression on your face, you're expressionless. This is the very One who died for you. This is the very Savior who cried out in agony, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? So you could sit in the meeting and look totally disinterested? No. He wants your affection. He wants your love. He wants to hear you say, if I can say it reverently, thank You, Jesus, for dying for me. Be thankful. John's Gospel 21. John 21. Verse 7, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it is the Lord. It is the Lord. Verse 15, so when they had joined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou Me more than these? Yea, Lord, Thou knowest that I love Thee. Verse 16, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest Thou Me? Thou knowest that I love Thee. Verse 17, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest Thou Me? I want to look at why this was given to Peter, but just the expression that is asked to each one of our hearts by the Lord Jesus, "Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me?" The Lord Jesus, or Peter, says to the Lord, "Lord, thou knowest all things." We forget that. "Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Verse 22, or verse 21. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, what shall this man do?" Jesus said unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." So here's a person that we've been invited to follow. A person who went to Calvary's cross, shed his precious blood. But he's in the glory. How can we follow him? He's not here. Yes, he is. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Do you see him in the midst of his own, gathered to his precious name? Follow thou me. But we know we like to do this, don't we? What shall this man do? We're more interested about somebody else pleasing the Lord than ourselves. Follow thou me. To whom shall we go, Lord? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So when I first started off reading that verse in Matthew 18:20, and we went over the seven divine principles, what went through your mind? What went through your heart? Did you despise that verse? Did you despise those seven principles? Have you heard it so many times? I was at a Toronto conference, because you can imagine how many years ago that must have been. Stayed at a brother's home. Brother gave an address on the truth of gathering. And those addresses are being given up. There's not many addresses given anymore about the truth of gathering, why we meet as we do. And it's no wonder when the Satan comes in and buffets the assembly doesn't know what to do, because he's gotten those who have a knowledge of these things to be silent on it. So I would encourage my brethren to present the truth of the assembly. Storm clouds are on the horizon again. It's a solemn thing. Storm clouds are coming. We need to be serious about this. We need to realize truth for the Word of God. Follow thou me. Brethren, see that ye fall not out by the way. And one last portion in Revelation 3. We know that it's the divine presence because of the divine person who's there. Revelation 3. Let no man take thy crown. Dear young people, I speak to you as well as to my own sons. If I can say this in a sense too, if you have no desire to be at the Lord's table, if you have no desire to live to please the Lord Jesus, please don't take my kids with you. I would say that to my own children. If you don't have a desire to live to please the Savior, if you don't have a desire to value the privilege of being in the presence of the Lord, don't take somebody else's children away from the Lord's table. Oh, I'm not telling you to leave. I would simply impress upon you, ask God to open your eyes with eyesalve. See the loveliness of the person of the Christ. enfolding every grace, in our very presence, fall down before him in worship and praise and adoration. Let no man take thy crown. It's a special reward, I believe, for those gathered to the Lord's name when he comes to take us home, seeking to go on in the Philadelphian character. Let no man take thy crown. When you come together, young people, do you ever speak of Christ to one another? Do you ever tell one another what you've read about? What you've meditated on? Perhaps as an encouragement. My wife and I were going together. We decided we would memorize the book of Hebrews. And we did. And it was in this light that we would memorize each chapter. And when we saw each other at a conference or I went to visit, we would say the verses that we've learned and shared what we've learned. And it's carried on with us. Your young brother is seeking a girlfriend, your sister's boyfriend as such. You speak about the Lord's things. You speak about Christ. Is he precious to you? You're precious to him. You're precious to him. Oh, let's not just say, well, that's the way you've been brought up. You have the privilege of being brought up under a legacy of truth. The privilege of being gathered to the precious and worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us had real deep exercise of souls because we were not brought up such. Some are brought up with Open Brethren, some with KLC, some Roman Catholics. And it was a real work of the Spirit of God in our souls. Is this really the right place? Is this really where the Lord Jesus Christ is in the midst of his own, gathered to his precious name? And it cost something to buy the truth. But those of you who have been brought up in the truth, do you see the person of Christ himself? You see the Lord Jesus standing there, as it were, in the meeting here, his arms outstretched. Behold, behold, my hands and my feet. Well, I trust this will be a little exercise to our own hearts. But again, too, the Spirit of God puts something on your heart. Seek grace. Bring it out. Perhaps if something was said many years ago in Toledo, there wouldn't be so many empty chairs. So there's individual responsibility, brethren. See that ye fall not out by the way. And if you're going to fall out by the way, don't take any of the Lord's people's children with you. Go off by yourself. But you know, there is a time coming when the Lord may draw you back. We've heard about a Vandenberg family exercise about coming back. But so often when you leave and take others with you, you may come back. Others won't. And the Lord misses them. Let's go on together, brethren. Let's seek to value the privilege of being gathered to the Lord's name and realize the person of the Christ, enfolding every grace as a living man in the glory and yet too in our very midst.
I'd just like to share a few things that I've considered this weekend that the Lord has given us, and some things that have spoken to my heart. And just like to turn to James chapter 1 again. There's one word that seems to come over and over again. The one word, at least to me, is a theme. And that word is in verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Drawn away of his own lust. And the word that I've considered is the word drawn. And I'm going to turn to a few portions here, but we can either, oftentimes we're drawn away to different things. In this connection, it's something that's been brought before us, drawn away of our own lust and enticed. And there's an opposite to that, and I'd like to look at that too in Song of Solomon chapter 1. Song of Solomon chapter 1 and verse 4. Draw me, we will run after thee. I've had to think about these things several years ago. I've had things come into my life that Satan allowed, or the Lord allowed something to come into my life to test me, to see my position of faith. And so how is I going to behave in that? How is I going to be responsible to that? Was it going to be a drawn away in my own lust? And we've had brought before us aspects of lust, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. Or was it going to be drawn towards the things of God? And brethren, there is a responsibility that we have as we are drawn one way or the other. If we're drawn away towards our own things, and I believe there's always a hierarchy here of how, and many who know me know, I've given many, maybe not many, but several talks on this aspect that how we behave in our own selves directly affects how we impact others in the assembly. And so this was brought before me. And how was I going to behave to others in the assembly? Was I going to allow something, a test that the Lord had given me, was I going to allow that to consume me and allow it to allow my own lust to be consumed in it? Or was I going to submit myself to God and draw myself near to Him? We find that in this hierarchy that in Song of Solomon, draw me, we will run after thee. And it was laid on my heart that I have a responsibility to the saints of God, and that if I was going to not behave in that responsibility, that it would directly impact my brethren. And so I had a lot of searching to do in my heart as how I was going to proceed with this thing. And brethren, I just ask you that, where are we drawn towards? You know, are we drawn towards the things of ourselves that we consider just with ourselves? We have the two selves, and one of them being self-centered and the selfishness. Are we concerned with ourselves, or are we concerned with our brethren? Our brother Rich had brought before us that the impact that we can have on one another concerning the presence of the Lord, in connection with the ground of gathering, connection with that remembrance of the Lord. And I can't help but think that for some time when I was going through this trial that I impacted the assembly in some way, not very in a good way. I kept silent for a long time. I wasn't exercised about the things of God, and can't help but think the impact that may have had on some of the saints there. Maybe lost ministry, maybe some lost opportunity to feed the saints of God, all because I was consumed in my own self, my own selfishness and my own self-centeredness, that I wasn't seeking to draw others to Christ. And brethren, we can oftentimes think that others are doing this and others are doing that. We see what the world's doing. We see what brother or sister so-and-so is doing. But it first starts in an individual responsibility, an individual basis. How are we drawing ourselves to God? And in that drawing, we can either draw for ourselves or drawn away from God. We find that we draw others away. But here we find in the Song of Solomon that says, "Draw me, we will run after thee." And I feel that it's been, brethren, since I've had that exercise before me, that I'm starting to see some of the fruit of that. Starting to see some of the fruit, and it takes many years, brethren, I know, that sometimes we say we draw after the Lord, and we don't see anything coming. We don't see the brethren responding. We don't see response we'd like to see. And it's easy for us to give up, but it says, "Draw me, and we will run after thee." That is the promise that God has given. And so we need to be steadfast. We need to hold fast. We've had that brought before us, to hold fast. And but it first starts with an individual exercise, an individual exercise of heart and soul to where we're going to be drawn. Are we going to be drawn towards the things of the world, or are we going to be drawn towards the things of God? Just wanted to look at one other portion in Hebrews chapter 10. I really enjoy these portions. Has always enjoyed seeing the hierarchy of how our personal responsibility towards God affects those in the assembly. And we had in Song of Solomon, "Draw me and we will run after thee." We have here in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 22, it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." And I always enjoy, I just love hearing those things that let us, this collective body, this collectiveness that we have to this us. Again, we have in 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And in verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Let us draw near. And so, brethren, I can just only see the impact that it has for this us. But it all starts on an individual basis. We cannot give up hope. We cannot waver. One of a general who has his line out there fighting the enemy, one of his worst nightmares is to see his line wavering, because when the line wavers, he knows that the enemy has found a weak point to get in and to destroy his line and possibly destroy the army. And so for us, it's important for us to not waver in the profession of our faith, because that's what Satan wants us to do, is to waver, to doubt, to not believe. We had that brought before us in this meeting, the lack of faith, the lack of belief that God would have for us to do, but of God's goodness for us. And all this is because probably it starts from that moment that we are drawn away or enticed by the things of this world. And I believe it all starts back there, that if one person is enticed, drawn away, that it has nothing but a negative impact on the rest of the assembly. And so, brethren, we have a direct impact on one another. We have a direct impact on the assembly. And God would have us to have us. And it doesn't mean just to select people. It doesn't mean just us here, there in this meeting room, just now are those just, they're going to be there at the Lord's table, but us, all those that are know the Lord Jesus, all those that believe and trust in Him, know Him as their own personal Savior, that is the ideal that God would have before us, that it's us that draws near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. And so, verse 25, I've mentioned on this verse before, but I can't help but think that it's a responsibility that grows day by day. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more, as you see the day approaching. And so, brethren, we see in these last days that there are those who are forsaking the assembling of themselves. There are those who don't hold fast, those who waver, and those who do not provoke unto love, unto good works. But what's that responsibility to us? It says, exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And so, brethren, I believe that, yeah, we've had mentioned that this is the age of Laodicea. Does that give us an excuse to, as we have brought before us, well, this is just the way I've been raised, or this is just the way times are these days, or there's no hope, there's nothing I could ever do that would matter, there's nothing that anything I can say is going to have an impact. We often see that everywhere in the world. Most people think that you just hear people in the world, I'm not condoning voting, but people say, why should I vote? Because it's not going to matter anyway. Or people just have this feeling, this impression that their voice doesn't count, that what their actions doesn't mean anything to anyone else. And I can't help but think that that mentality is rubbed off on us, that some of the brethren or sisters here just think that, well, nobody cares about me anyway, so what's that matter what I do? Why should I say anything? What I have to say doesn't mean anything. Nobody cares about what I have to say anyway. And what I have to say, it doesn't matter. Nobody wants to listen, or whatever it might be, whatever exercise of soul you might have concerning those things that you have no impact, that you're not responsible in the assembly. But we've just had brought before us here that this us, which is a collective, which is a responsibility for everyone, is that to exhort one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And so, brethren, that day is approaching day by day, one day sooner than the last day. And the Lord tells us so much more. I can't help but think that we have a greater responsibility now than we did as of yesterday. And our responsibility will be even greater even tomorrow. And I'm sure the trials are going to be there. I gave a talk on not long ago on humility. And can't help but think that a lot of our problems might be solved by humility. But a humble spirit doesn't always take away the problems, and a humble spirit doesn't remove all the situations from our lives. And they still might be there, but that doesn't give us an excuse to not have humility in our hearts. It doesn't give us an excuse to not waver in our faith. It doesn't give us an excuse to be enticed by the lust of our flesh and the lust of our eyes and the pride of life. But the Lord would exhort us to go on, exhorting so much more. And so that is the life that the Lord Jesus would have for us. So much more before us. He has so much He wants to show us and so much blessings He wants to give us, us, again, the assembly. And so maybe we come from a small assembly, you know, and we can't help but maybe think that you wonder, you go on faithfully and the numbers don't come in, but maybe God blesses that faithfulness to some other assembly. Maybe somebody's just passing through or something and hears a testimony in a city and they go to another city, they might be moving or whatever. We don't always know the circumstances but of what it might be. But God always wants us to go on so much more. And One other thing I just wanted to bring out, because we, it was mentioned that we do live in an age of Laodiceans, and this is brought out, I heard not that long ago, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, it says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." And of all of the seven churches that are brought before us in Revelation 2 and 3, this is the only one we find that he speaks of love, "as many as I love." And sure, there was faults in other churches, and maybe others had better things going on than the church in Laodicea. We find many problems, but you know, the Lord loves us until the end. He loves us until that time that He takes us up out of this world, and He wants to, He's going to even show us that manifold love even greater, that magnify that love even greater before our eyes when we're in His presence. But He loves us until the end, and so much more He would have us to love our brethren, to provoke unto love and to good works, to not waver in our faith, and to consider one another in all things. And so, brethren, this is just all I had before me, this drawing, being drawn near. And so I trust that we're not being drawn away by the things of this world, but we're being drawn towards the things of God, that in thinking, that knowing what God has before us, that if we draw towards Him, that others will follow. And we trust that path is obedience towards God and not a path of disobedience. We've had brought before us, our brother again mentioned, that not wanting his children to be influenced or influence others in a path of disobedience. Brethren, it's easy to do. The path of disobedience is oftentimes an easy road to take, but the path of obedience is the path that the Lord would want us to take. I've often had another thought. Oftentimes we hear that the road that the Lord wants us to take, His ways, are sometimes hard and difficult. But brethren, I challenge someone, if they could show me anywhere in the scriptures where it mentions that following the ways of the Lord are difficult or hard. I've yet to find it myself. I find that His yoke is easy and His burden is light. And I know that the Lord, Satan, will not have us to give us peace, not give us rest. The Lord says, "In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." But I don't know where Satan can say that, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Sure, he'll say you have tribulation, you'll have trials. But he says, but if you submit yourself to the ways of Satan, you can be sure that he'll give you more. And he'll lead you in a continued path of disobedience. He will not give you any good cheer or any happiness in the long term, but yet give you burdens and give you all kinds of things connected with that. But the Lord has made us overcomers in this world. And perhaps maybe that's how we should behave, as those that have overcome.
This verse will kindle within us a holy desire like that which was found in my people of old, who tasted thy love and whose hearts were on fire while they waited in patience thy face.
Bring God. a verse, thinking of it in connection with our last two verses of this hymn. And, oh, kindle within us a holy desire like that which was found in thy people of old. And I thought of that verse, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. It says, in the middle part of that verse, whose faith followed. When I was a young boy, I didn't get to go to many conferences, but my cousin did get to go to the Des Moines conference. And he came home, and he wrote me a little letter, and I was only 12 or 13 years old, perhaps. And he put in that letter that was the theme of the conference, was whose faith followed, not their failure. Brethren, we all have failure, and I hope you don't follow my failure. But I can say this in the language of our little hymn. There were those who tasted thy love whose hearts were on fire while they waited in patience thy face to behold, whose faith followed. And then a little bit more in chapter 12 of Hebrews. Lift up, chapter 12, verse 12, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I'm going to read these last two verses again. Oh, pardon us, Lord, that our love to thy name is so faint with so much our affections to move. Our coldness might fill us with grief and with shame, so much to be loved and so little to love. Oh, kindle within us a holy desire like that which was found in thy people of old, who tasted thy love and whose hearts were on fire while they waited in patience thy face to behold.